Derek Kidner said, quote, among the Psalms attributed to David, Psalm 103 stands a little apart. It is less intensely personal than most of his, less harassed, if at all, by enemies or private guilt. The personal note is there, but David is soon speaking for us all. And it is a hymn rather than a private thanksgiving. And we are reminded that David was the founder of the great choirs of Israel. You know, as we look at the psalm, even as I prayed, we're going to see how it is that he moves through from something very personal to something that involves God's people to something as grand as these. And we know that David himself was a man who was considered the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was also considered a man of war. He was a man who endured much at the hands of his enemies. And yet he was a man who was full of praise, was full of gratitude, of thanksgiving, and nothing would move him. Now, if you would compare this psalm to any other, it would be Psalm 145, which is also a song of praise of David. Scripture throughout the ages has inspired hymns and contemporary music as we know it today. And it is also true of this specific psalm, as I was reminded of a hymn by H.F. Light titled Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Even the title itself is a command of oneself to one's soul to sing God's praises to the King of Heaven. And this indeed is a song of praise. You know, Pastor Larry Powers of Calvary Chapel Golden Springs taught on this particular psalm a few years ago, and he broke it down into three parts. The first part, he referred to it as David's personal praise in verses 1 through 5. The second part, he referred to it as corporate praise, verses 6 through 18, and then verses 19 through 22, he addressed as a universal praise. We see that broken down this way. Pastor David Guzik breaks it down into two basic portions or two parts. The first part is reasons to bless and honor God, verses 1 through 14. And the second part, or the second half, are the contrasts that display the greatness of God, so verses 15 through 22. Indeed, you can see all of this broken down in that way. And in general, this psalm is a song of praise, considering God's mercy, considering God's grace. The God who considers man and shows his steadfast love from the very throne he sits on. Something to perhaps picture in your own mind, consider in your own heart, that it may move you to a place of considering and acknowledging his faithfulness, his mercy, his grace, his love for you. Because God's grace and mercy compels us to praise him personally, but also to praise him corporately, as we did just a few moments ago. And I know it would cause the entire creation of God to praise him universally. And so the nations are called to do so. For he is great, and he is greatly to be praised. G. Campbell Morgan writes, quote, it is perhaps the most perfect song of pure praise to be found in the Bible. Through centuries, it has been sung by glad hearts, and today is as fresh and full of beauty as ever, as we will see. So the psalmist begins, David himself, writes in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He begins with this verse. And as I looked at my Bible and I was reading through, I saw the notes that I had taken, again, when Pastor Larry taught here. Did you know that verse 1 is at the center of the Bible? There are 15,500 verses before it, prior to it, leading up to it, and there are 15,500 verses after it. It's in the very center of the Bible, and it is a personal call and declaration for the lover of God to bless the Lord, to bless his holy name. That's it, right in the middle of the Bible. As this verse is central to the Bible in location, so should this verse be central to our hearts, and from such a heart come forth praise to bless the Lord and his holy name. Again, as we go through, as we consider this chapter, may we consider that to be central to the lover of God, the worshiper of God. As he declares, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Not half-hearted. Are you weary? Are you tired? Are you overwhelmed? You may be inclined to come and worship the Lord half-heartedly, but regardless of your circumstances, he is worthy to be praised. The psalmist expresses something that is not half-hearted. It's fully devoted, committed with zeal and passion to the Lord. In fact, the psalmist demands of himself, saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It's a good thing to remind ourselves, to command our very own souls to rejoice, to praise the Lord. You see, the psalmist is stirring or awakening within himself the heart, perhaps, of a sleeper. And if not, the Word of God is doing that in and through this psalm. To come to a genuine praise and an honoring of the Word to the Lord, to shake off any apathy or any gloom. The soul of a man is his very essence, his intrinsic nature that determines his character, who he is. The psalmist is calling upon his every fiber of who he is to bless the Lord, to the honoring of God, using his mind and his memory to consider God and by such to stir his emotions. You want to be stirred in your emotions? Do not look to this stage for it to be done for you. The worship leader, it's not his or her job to do that. It is God himself, considering who he is, that he is praiseworthy. It's no one else's job to guide you into that place of being emotionally overwhelmed, but God himself. We see that in this psalm. James Montgomery Boyce, to the words that we see here, all that is within me, writes, what a rebuke to much of what passes for praise in our assemblies. We come to church, but we leave our minds at home. We hear of God's grace, but our hearts have been hardened by a critical and carping spirit. Question. Have you ever felt like your worship to God and of God has become superficial? I've heard people say, oh, I just can't get into it. Just can't get into what? You can't get into God? It's because you've checked your mind and your memory at the door. Every time, whether it's myself or some other pastor or some other teacher stands behind this pulpit, it's a reminder of who God is. It's a teaching of his faithfulness. Listen, we've all been there. And perhaps you're there right now, brother or sister. Perhaps you're there. And if you're not, praise God. Is there any apathy? Is there any lack of interest? Is there any lack of enthusiasm to come and praise God, to serve Him, to worship Him, to exalt His name, to bless Him, to honor Him? Use your mind. Use your memory as tools to bring your heart and soul into alignment with the reality of who God is. Like the psalmist, command your mind, command your soul by way of God's word to bless the Lord with your whole being. The Apostle Paul learned how to do such a thing. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." What do you think about? What is your mind set on? Is it true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, of any excellence, worthy of praise? Then I would recommend strongly that you discipline those thoughts, taking them captive and subjecting them to the authority of God's word. The psalmist is serious about his worship. He is serious about praising the Lord. He begins that way, and in verses 2 through 5, we see the fuel that flamed the psalmist's praise into a blazing fire. We see that in the following verses. And how did he get there? Well, he used his mind. He used his memory. The following, in fact, are rational reasons to bless the Lord. You want reasons? Here's a list of them. Just a few. It's not exhaustive. It's just a few. He starts out in verse 2 saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Again, he's commanding his soul, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't you dare forget the benefits that you know in the Lord, his promises." Isaiah 46:10, and I'm summarizing these, I'm going to describe them for you. "God will be our strength and help and will hold us up. Therefore, we are not to lose heart." In John 16:33, John writes that Jesus is our Lord, our Savior, who tells us that he is our peace in the midst of trouble because he has overcome the world. "Therefore, we are more than victors in Christ Jesus, our Lord." You can jot these verses down. I'm not quoting them. I'm describing them for you. These are the things that we ought to use our mind and our memories to recall. These are things worthy to think on. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, I love these two verses. In these two verses, Jesus promises to be our rest. You need rest? Rest, whether it be from outside influences that are coming against you or your own thoughts. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," says the Lord. He promises rest. And promises to teach us if we come to me. He calls, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. If we come to him, he'll teach us how to walk with him, and we'll learn from him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. In these two verses, Paul reminds us that Jesus promises that his grace is sufficient. This was, if you know the context of these two verses, he has been pleading with the Lord to relieve him of this thorn in his side. And the Lord said, in short, no, my grace is sufficient. You see, his promises are sufficient, that in our weakness, we are made strong. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we know that, again, Jesus' promises that he is our peace that surpasses all understanding as we submit all our cares to him, as he is the one who guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, in himself, as we abide in him, as we trust in him. And these are just a few. You know, this is an exercise. I'm just pointing out how it is that we can use our minds and we can use our memories to do the very thing that the psalmist is doing here in this psalm. Because there are many more benefits for the child of God. We simply need to acknowledge them and walk by faith in them. Verse 3, he goes on and he says, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases? It's God who does this. Now, we understand that the benefits of such promises in Christ are not fully realized before we get to heaven. We know that in Christ, when we repent and surrender to him as Lord and Savior, that our sins are forgiven. We know that. And that is immediate, in the moment, the miracle of a moment, as the sinner repents and turns to Jesus, knowing his forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future. But we know that in the case of healing, that is physical healing, all of our diseases, that will only be remedied at the time when we receive our heavenly bodies, when we are in the presence of the Lord. And praise God that we have the hope of heaven. Romans 8:23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And for God's promises, we can say amen, hallelujah. We look forward to that day. And we all the more look forward to that day as we grow older and our ailments become all too real. The tents are breaking down. Like, man, I can't wait to have my redeemed body. At the same time, we need to understand, is God not healing today? The natural healing brought about by how the Lord created us, how he knitted us together in our mother's womb and in our design. You know, we get cut, we heal. There are certain things that our body does to take care of itself in a beautiful way. But I've also seen some miraculous healings. I've seen those. But we know that one day we will not have any ailments. We will be in his presence, fully healed and new before the Lord. And in the case David is speaking of spiritual disease, and rest assured that in Christ we have the promised gift of a redeemed body that can dwell in the presence of God. And for that, we can all rejoice and praise God. Verse 4, he says, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. God is our redeemer. He is our rescuer who in Christ plucks us from the pit and places us on the rock, who crowns us with his steadfast love and his mercy. He is the one who preserves us and in whom we will one day know the fullness of the resurrection of eternal life. We will know it in its fullness. But there's something else in verse 5. He says, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, the Lord satisfies. He satisfies with these good things which far exceed earthly sources of satisfaction. Have you ever attempted to do that? Find contentment and satisfaction in the things of the world? Money, homes, cars, clothes, vacations, a fat bank account, all kinds of things. Have you ever tried to do that? It all comes up empty. Every single one of them. There is really no true contentment. For the flesh, as the Bible says, is never content. Is never content. But in verse 5, the psalmist is saying that God is the one who satisfies us, his people, with that which is good. It far exceeds anything here on earth. But rather, it's in Christ that we know a true satisfaction. Our true satisfaction comes from God, who is good, who is holy, who is righteous, and who is faithful. God is able to renew your strength, even if need be, like that of your youth. It's amazing how God can do that. If it is his will, so he is able to do that. In our fallen bodies, it may not look the same, though, at 80 as it did in your 20s. But rest assured that God can bring about a tireless strength, such as Caleb had at 85 when he requested the hill country in Joshua chapter 14. Give me that place where the giants, the Anakim, dwell, for perhaps you have given them into my hands. Because he understood and he had faith that the Lord could give him strength and make him able to do that very thing. Now, with this list, this, like I said, this is a short list. Is this not enough to compel all that is within me to bless his holy name? Is it not? It is, isn't it? But he goes on, verse 6. He says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now, this is the part where it goes from personal praise to corporate praise. There's a shift here. And yet, it is a continuation of a response to the grace of God, which is common in the entire psalm. Known in the people of God who actually demonstrated, and get this, the people that he is describing, that he is referring to, are a people who demonstrated or revealed or expressed ingratitude. And yet, God was willing to forgive, to heal, and to redeem. Aren't you glad that we have a God like that? A God who is willing to forgive, who desires to and is able to heal, and can redeem. In verses 6 and 7, David is describing how God made known his righteousness and justice through Moses to his people. Again, we know, as the word tells us, that the Lord heard the cries of his people in Egypt. And he sent his servant Moses to them to deliver them. And so it is through Moses and to his people that he revealed his righteousness and his justice. But our God exercises his justice and righteousness not only to his people, but to all who are oppressed, as the Bible tells us. He sees all, and he will judge accordingly. And just as God made himself known to Moses and the people of Israel, so he desires to make himself known today through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Desires that no one perish, but that everyone reach repentance. He desires to reveal himself in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now we see this, and the psalmist begins this portion addressing and referring to the works of God, his righteousness and his justice for all who are oppressed. He's referring again to his people who were crying out to him in Egypt in sending Moses, his servant, to them. But verse 8, he says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." We need to picture in our mind the reality of who God is, and that is that he is our merciful and gracious God. In fact, verse 8, it's awesome. This is almost a word-for-word quote from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. This is the time when Moses wanted to have God show himself to Moses. And he says, "You cannot see God and live." But he put him in the cleft of the rock and put his hand over him. And as he passed by, he saw his afterglow. So because in this verse, in verse 6, it brings us back to that time we're reminded of what was happening. This is the background. In the background, we have this incident with the golden calf and the people. And with that, a subsequent pardon, which is actually an example of both the tendency of man to sin and commit idolatry, and at the same time, to display God's mercy, which we see here. It is described in verses 9 and 10. It is a contrast to man's tendency to keep a quarrel going. God, on the other hand, does not. He doesn't nourish grievances. Man does. Man loves to nourish grievances. I've seen that all too often. Things that could glorify the Lord, especially amongst God's people. It's like a wound that is continually picked at, never allowed to heal. Even worse, it is deliberately opened up time and time again. Listen, the Lord does not nourish grievances like man. He's not like man. This is a declaration. It is a consideration and an acknowledgement of God, who God is. His grace and his mercy, his forgiveness. The psalmist says, "He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins." Hallelujah. Praise God for that. "Nor repay us according to our iniquities." Derek Kidner said, quote, "God infinitely wronged not only tempers wrath, but tempers justice," as we see in verse 10. "Though at what cost to himself, only the New Testament would reveal." Of course, this is alluding to the cross. Now, if we put that into application, this is God's character. We have to reflect it, right? For us today, we must take God's example of not keeping his anger forever. We must also not keep our anger forever and forgive others as God forgave us of our sins. This is who God is. This is what the psalmist is declaring, the truth of God's nature, his very character. But he goes on, verse 11 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." It is beautiful when you think about God's grace, his forgiveness. He remembers our sins no more. He puts our sins away from us. As far as the east is from the west, it's like being completely on the other side of the world. You're on the east, well, our sins are on the west. We're on the west, well, our sins are on the east. It's just, that's how far. It's a mental picture that we ought to be allowing the Lord to draw in our own minds. The immeasurable distances described here are the expressions of the immeasurable love and mercy that God has for us and has demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. The depth of God's love and compassion for us can only be somewhat understood as we experience love and compassion toward our children as parents. As he said, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. As a parent, you can express, you have that love and compassion for your children. But in reality, that pales in comparison for the love that he has for you, the compassion that he has for you. You can only maybe begin to understand. Verse 14, when he says, "For he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust." What he's saying is that he remembers our frailty. We are weak. He knows our frame. He knows our sins. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our pains, our concerns, our fears, our complaints, and our deepest griefs. He knows them all. And he shows us pity. Again, he knows us as frail vessels. Frail vessels. That's what he knows us as. And this expresses God's empathy. It expresses God's empathy toward us, making us understand that he knows us better than we even know ourselves. Sometimes we think that we know ourselves all too well. And yet he reveals things. He says, no, I know your frailty. I know your weakness. I know your frame. I know that you are my creation. I know your brokenness. We think we're strong, when in reality we are weak and sinful, and yet he still loves us. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, "God loves us, and he will love us forever. He loves us infinitely, and he could not love us more than if we had never fallen." Can't love you anymore. He can't love you any less. The psalmist continues in verse 15. He says, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments." It's passed on. It doesn't stop. It's a comparison that we see here drawn between what is weak and what is strong, between man and God, what is temporal, what is eternal. You see, the psalmist continues with the thought of man who is whose dust, of a weak frame, like a flower or grass in the field that exists for a day and then it fades. Here one day, gone the next. Frail. This expression has been used before. We've gone through it. We understand what it means. Here the psalmist shows us from God's care, from his perspective, from his compassion, his mercy, his love toward us. In our frailty, in our fragility, as flowers and grass in a field, his care for us is far greater. God's care for those who fear him is also not for a season. It's not for a moment. It's not even for the brevity of life. It's from everlasting to everlasting to those who love him. You will know that today and for all eternity. F.B. Meyer said, quote, "There is never a time when he did not love you. His mercy is from everlasting, nor a time when he will love you any less. It is to everlasting." Verse 19, he says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." You know, sometimes, oftentimes, man thinks that he rules. Man comes across like that often. But in reality, God is on the throne. Always has been. He's over all. And it is established and will never be removed. It's been established from the very foundation of the world and will always be. There is nothing in the universe that God is not over, that he is not greater than. And here we see this declaration, this call upon the universe to praise God, from personal to corporate to universal. We ought to acknowledge how David began this psalm. He began this psalm telling his own soul to bless the Lord. And here in the closing verses of this psalm, we see it extended beyond the individual and on to even angels, the hosts of heaven, to obey God's voice of his word and to do his will. To bless the Lord in all his wonderful works in every place, for he is faithful and he is great and greatly to be praised. He calls upon the angels, the mighty ones who do his word. To obey the voice of the word, to bless the Lord, all the hosts, his ministers, those who minister to the Lord in his heavenly abode, who do his will, one more time. And then he calls upon his own soul once again. Bless the Lord. Consider all his works. They're all good. He is righteous. He is just. He is merciful and he is compassionate. He is wonderful in all of his ways. Consider that he is over all, in all places of his dominion. What exists that he is not over? He is over all. And he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." In the conclusion to the psalm, we come back to a personal call by the psalmist upon his own soul to bless the Lord. But it is now cast in the shadows of a corporate and universal praise. The individual. Where does honor and praise of the Lord begin? Know this, that creation, the whole earth, the skies above, the seas below, and all the heavenly hosts are made up of single voices that come together to bless the Lord with one voice, ringing in the attentive ear of the Lord, who bends down to hear those who trust and love him, who know that he is our Redeemer, who forgives our iniquities and remembers our transgressions no more, casting them as far from us as the east is from the west. One voice, as we are all together in unity, in one spirit, singing the praises of one God who is worthy to be praised. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. May we declare that personally, and may that reflect itself in our corporate worship and praise of God, for he is worthy to be praised. Amen. Father, we know that you are worthy to be praised. There is much more that can be said, that can be considered and acknowledged of the benefits that you have bestowed upon us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us to bless you, to honor you, to exalt your name above all others, that we may be a people who, Lord, we command our own souls and we discipline our own bodies, Lord, having full command of our minds and remembering who you are, praising you. Because we know as we praise you, there's a myriad of your creation who's also praising you, and we just join them. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You reign over all. You are worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name.